Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. We're going to be finishing up our study this morning that we've been covering on the encountering of angels, and we're particularly focused on the last days as far as the earth is concerned, the last days of the life on earth as we know it now. Now, the life on earth is going to continue beyond what we have today, but it's not going to be the same as what it is today. So we'll be kind of running up through that this morning. Revelation 3, 22 through chapter 4, verse 4 is the umbrella passage that we have been looking at for this particular study. So I'd like to have somebody read, please, Revelation 3, 22, the last verse of chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 4. Jerry? All right.
Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who said there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads.
Amen. We've looked at that as an introduction for the whole book of the Revelation from chapter 3 on. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation, of course, are to the churches, the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, and so forth, the seven churches that are specifically addressed by the Lord and delivered to each one of those churches by the Apostle John. So what happens here in this verse that we're looking at is the emphasis changes from the churches which are on earth to the churches moving to heaven, which is at the rapture, in chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, where John sees a door opened, and he hears a voice saying, "Come up here." And that's a picture of the rapture of the church coming up from earth to the very presence of God himself. So what we have done so far is we have studied down through the verses down to this after the seven trumpets sound. And there we go. We're going to go back to this verse, which is on one of our chart number 4, which has to do with kind of a summary statement of where we are on the prophetic timeline. Number one, the church is raptured. Chapter 4, verse 1 is raptured to heaven. The Lamb begins to open the seven sealed books that is in the hands of the Father. And as he removes each one of the seven seals, there are an unfolding a series of events on this earth that are progressively more judgmental, more serious, more heavy, more gruesome. The seven seals are introducing the day of the Lord, which is listed in chapter 6 of Revelation, verses 12 through 17, and the book of Joel is another place, and we've included a whole sheet on this, so we won't go over it again. But the seventh seal the seventh seal, go back and get this again. When he opens the seventh seal, there we go. When he opens the seventh seal, what happens? What happens after the seventh seal? We next get seven what? Trumpets. Seals. The next one is the seven trumpets. And each one of the seven trumpets in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, just kind of unfolds an even more serious judgment on this earth. It just pours out God's wrath. And as we go through the seventh trumpet, as he blows this, as the angel blows the seventh trumpet, and by the way, the seven trumpets are really grisly things. I mean, if you read through the book of Revelation, you look at these things and you just think, oh man, it's just so terrible. When he opened the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I've always... that verse fascinates me. Pardon?
There is time up there then, obviously.
Oh yes, there is time up there. Sure, absolutely. We're going to... time is going to unfold. I think there are events where the Lord crams a whole lot of stuff into an instant in time, but I think there is still time. In fact, I know there is time because the Scripture declares it. Anyhow, when this happens, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And when you look at the book of Revelation up to this point, the book of the Revelation is just filled with all kinds of noise. Praises to the Lord. Offerings at the throne. Angels coming and going. I mean, it was just... and all of a sudden, in this seventh seal, there's just silence for half an hour. And the Scripture does not indicate what happens during that half hour. Obviously, there's no noise. There's no praises. There's no talking. I suspect there's a lot of meditation going on about what's happening. I think one of the things that the Lord is pausing for is to signify the significance of what is about to happen. So it isn't just kind of a continual flow. You get to this point and everything stops, total silence in heaven, and you just stop and meditate and think about what is going to happen, because what's going to happen is horrible. Absolutely horrible. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Chapter 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues, and those seven last plagues are pictured as being in bowls. So what you want to remember in the book of the Revelation is when the church is raptured, chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Lamb of God is pictured before the throne of God, the God the Father, who is holding a little book in his hand. The Lamb is the only one in heaven who is found worthy to open the book. So he comes and takes off one seal, and what happens on earth is you have this white horse with a rider on it who goes out proclaiming peace. And of course we find out when the second seal comes off, no peace. So it was strictly the Antichrist. As the Lamb pulls off each one of those seven seals, terrible things happen. When he pulls off the seventh seal, we're introduced to some angels. And when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven. And we see what happens as it goes on. There were seven angels who were standing before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, the reason I'm going through this is because the thing that we wanted to talk about here as we were kind of finishing up our study. In our prior study, we looked at the prophetic flow, but it was on the earth. We were looking at everything that happened on the earth. And on the earth, it primarily focuses on whom? On Israel, first of all, and on the Antichrist and this period of wickedness in which the Antichrist is released. By the power of God, he is released and he goes out into the world and he just wreaks havoc. He pours out his wrath and judgment upon the earth, commanding everybody that they must have a seal. And by the way, I don't want to be the purveyor of doom and gloom, but can you see this happening today? I mean, I have to tell you the truth, as in the 8 decades or so that I've been around on this earth, I can remember back in the 50s and the 60s, I wouldn't have been able to imagine what's happening today, what you see in the newspaper, in my wildest dreams. I couldn't have dreamed it. I listened to the best Bible prophecy people, and nobody ever said what's happening today. It's astounding. So if you want to see this stuff happening, you can see the stuff lining up. Just pick up your newspaper and look. I saw in heaven, in chapter 15, verse 1, another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. Chapter 16, verses 12 and 16, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And they gathered the kings together, that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Here's something that kind of struck me last week as I was reading through this again. What is the language of the New Testament?
Greek.
Greek. And yet, what is this saying? They gathered the kings together in a place that in the Hebrew is called. Why did the scripture use Hebrew and not Greek? And the answer is because the church isn't there anymore. But who is there?
Israel
is there. And so Israel is going to recognize this term, more so, I believe, than what we recognize. So let's go back to our lesson here. In Revelation 19:5, 1 through 5, what is happening in heaven as these final, the final, look at that, wrath of God. You know what? If I stick an R in there, it'll fall off the end of the line. So that's my excuse. So you'll just have to bear with me and understand that that's the wrath of God. Oh, brother, how many times have I looked at that and never saw it? Okay, so the final wrath of God, the bowl judgments, is poured out. And it has the destruction of Babylon and so forth. And what appears to happen in heaven next, and this is why we want to, in particular, to study this, because while all of these things are happening on earth, and we've kind of talked about that because they're related to the Lamb pulling off the seals from the scroll, then the seven angels who stand before God are given seven trumpets, and as they blow each one of the trumpets, there's some particular form of judgment that is passed on earth, and you look at the scriptures and it describes what happens on earth. Seas turning to blood, just unbelievable, ugly things, and then finally you get to the bowl judgments, which by the way has an amazing parallel to the judgments that God passed on Egypt as He led the children of Israel out of there. The initial judgments there. There's another whole study, very interesting study, paralleling what happens in the book of the Revelation with what happens back there as the children of Israel are led out of Egypt. So, what is the next event in heaven for the Lamb? Well, let's look at chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Would somebody read that?
After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! Smoke from her goes up forever and ever." 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen, Hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great."
So there is, in chapter 19, there is, If you had just had to summarize chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, and say, okay, what happens in heaven at that point? And the answer is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The judgment is falling, and those who are in heaven look down and say, finally, God is going to bring His retribution to those who murdered us, those who persecuted us, those who just had total disgust for the Lamb of God, threw all kinds of things against Him. And by the way, do you see the rising in the United States of persecution against Christians? It's coming, folks. It's coming. I don't like to even talk about it and even think about it. But it's coming. And the reason I know it is not because what I read in the newspaper, it's because what I read in the book. It's coming. Well, what's coming in heaven? 19, chapter 19, verses 6, 7, and 8. Somebody read that for us.
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunder and sand, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, and for the fine linen is the righteousness, righteous acts of the saints.
Okay, so what is that thing that is happening in heaven? Now this has total disconnect from things that are happening on the earth. If people on the earth have no idea that this is happening. This is happening in heaven, in the throne room of God. And what is it? It's a marriage. It's a marriage. And who is the bridegroom?
Christ.
And who is the bride?
The church.
The church. And by the way, the church is not the Old Testament saints. When did the church start? When is the first time the church is mentioned? Pentecost. Acts. And when does the church stop? At the rapture. So there's this period of time from Pentecost to the rapture that the church is growing, is the very growth of the body of Christ and of the church. Who is going to be the bride? Who is the bride? And the bride is clothed in what?
Fine linen.
Fine linen, clean and bright. And I don't understand exactly what this means, but that linen represents what?
The
righteous acts of the church. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know what that means. All I can tell you is what it says. The church has gone through the judgment seat of Christ. We looked at that in detail. The church, all of those things that have been done by each one of the members in the church have been judged individually, and the things that were not done in righteousness were burned up, and what is left, the individual gets a crown, gets a reward. Bob?
Who's the great prostitute in verse 2?
That is the discussion of the personage of Babylon. It is a symbolic representation of the wickedness that is centered, primarily seems to be centered in Rome. And that's all I can tell you. It is the great prostitute does tell you that it is sexual promiscuity and wickedness that is filling the earth. That is one of the prime things that God has targeted for judgment, is sexual sins. And it's all going to be centered on that great prostitute as it's listed in that verse. I don't know if that answers your question, but that's all I can give you because that's all the scripture says.
So are you suggesting that the Old Testament saints will not be present?
Oh, no. Oh, no, no. They're going to be present. They're going to be. If you're going to have a wedding, what do you need besides the bride and the groom? You got to have guests. You got to have the guests at the wedding. And the guests at this wedding are going to not only be the Old Testament saints, and by the way, that is also taught by John the Baptist. John the Baptist, I don't remember the exact location, but you can look that up for yourself. But John the Baptist said, there are those who are part of the bride, and there are those that are guests. And he said, I'm one of the guests. And why did he say he was one of the guests and not part of the bride? The Holy Spirit had not been given. The church had not been born. And John was one of the last martyrs of the Old Testament. And the church is born on Acts chapter 1 and 2.
John was martyred?
John the Baptist.
Yeah. Oh.
The other John. Yeah, this one, the one that wrote the book of the Revelation, not sure exactly. That's not covered in Scripture, but history would say that he was martyred also. But we don't know that for sure.
Because all the rest were.
Yeah, in essence. Because all the rest were. So, what is the next event in heaven? For the Lamb and the church, the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride is clothed in fine linen, which is the righteous acts. And what follows the wedding? Verse 9.
Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God.
Is that verse 9? I must have the wrong verse there. 19. Okay, I should have gone further than that. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are as a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he had a name written upon him which no one knows except he himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Does that sound familiar? Where would I find that?
John 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, and that's us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's us, were following him on white horses. So, what? Obviously, wrong reference. I'll see if I can fix that. I don't know who made this. after the wedding supper, after the wedding, we have the wedding supper, and I don't know. We have our things, you know, we bring in potlucks and so. This isn't going to be that. This is going to be a supper like unbelievable. Unbelievable. And I believe the angels are going to be involved in the serving of that. And it will be all saints of all, including the bride, which is the church, and Christ, of course, as the center of that. So it is the wedding supper of the Lamb. The church is the bride. The saints are the guests. And I think, by implication, I think the angels are the ones that are doing the serving and the preparation. And here's an archer guess. This is purely a guess. I believe, you know, the angels are very acquainted with us. They know what we like, what we like to eat. And my guess is it's going to be there. If you don't like Italian, like me. No, I'm just kidding. But you pick out whatever it is that you don't like. It's not going to be there for you. But somewhere downstream in this table, it must be about 75 miles long, somebody else is going to like that. And it's going to be prepared especially for them. This wedding supper of the Lamb is just astounding. The church is the bride, the saints are the guests. And after the wedding supper, what happens in chapter 19, verses 11 through 18? When the wedding supper is completed, in the Hebrew, when that happens, the bridegroom would take his bride and would go back to their new home. So what happens here?
Is that the new world?
It's not quite ready yet. He has
where's home been?
Well, he's going back to earth, but the earth is not quite ready yet. It needs to be cleaned up. And so he's going to go back, and when he goes back, it is what we know as in the scripture, the Battle of Armageddon. Because God has released leaders who will gather all the unsaved people together, all those that have rejected Christ, all those who are just are anti-God in every which way. He has gathered them together in a place in the Hebrew that is called Armageddon. And when Christ, after the wedding takes place and the wedding supper takes place, when that is done, the Lamb stands up, everybody stands up with him, he gets on this white horse and leads the whole righteous group, including the holy angels, and we're going back and we're going to fight the Battle of Armageddon. Now, the thing that's interesting about the Battle of Armageddon is who does the fighting?
Christ.
Christ. He's the only one. He does the fighting. He is on that horse, that white horse, crowns, a robe dipped in blood, and he has a sword that proceeds out of his mouth, and that is a symbolic picture of the Word of God. He just speaks the Word and they fall dead.
So what about verse 14? The armies of heaven were following him.
Oh yeah, we're there.
And they would be fighting.
No, we're... Well, we're armies. We're armies. We're ready to fight.
That would refer to the armies of angels.
Oh, it could. It could. But look who's at the head of the armies. It is Christ, and he has a sword proceeding out of his mouth, and with that sword he defeats everybody. All that is required of this army is to have the leader of the army, which is Christ, the bridegroom, and he speaks the word, and the flesh on their bodies melts. So, yeah, there's a whole army there. But we don't do anything. We're just there and we just watch what happens. And what happens is he's going to destroy all those that are in the Battle of Armageddon. And then, if you look in Matthew chapter 24, there's a whole situation where there are people who may be elderly, women, children, all get are gathered together before the throne, and there's a period of time where they are all judged in Matthew chapter 24, and those who have who are not of the chosen will be cast into the lake of fire, and that's the end of them. So at the conclusion, and this is important that you understand here, at the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon and then the following judgment that takes place, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 24, at the end of that time, there is not one unsaved person on the face of this planet. Not one. There are people there, but they are all saved. They are people that managed to live. God protected them. They lived through the tribulation. They're still alive physically in bodies, just like what you and I have. They are the human beings that survived the judgments of all of those trumpets and bowls and everything else. And they are going to enter into the time that we call the millennial kingdom.
The great white throne.
Yes.
The great white throne.
It'll be after that, Bob, but...
Really?
This is right here. This is where we come back. And it's the day of the Lord that is finished. And there's a period of judgment right in there. And then you enter into the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. And there's people there. And they kind of start the population of the earth all over again.
When the great white throne, then?
Oh, it's coming.
It's not there.
No, it's not there. This is another judgment, just of those that are at the return of Christ.
That are still living.
That are still.
And the great white throne is those who are in hell.
The great white throne is out here.
Yeah.
So you have the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. You have the final rebellion. Satan is released from his prison in the bottomless pit. When he is released, he gathers all the unsaved people out of this group of people that were saved and had children and grandchildren, and you know, after a thousand years, there are a lot of them. And during the thousand-year reign, people live to be many hundreds of years old. If they are hundreds of years old and they die, the people would say, "He was just a young pup." I mean, that basically, that's the Archer translation, but that's basically what it says. That if a person dies at that old age, what we would consider an old age, people would say he was just a youngster. And that's what's going to happen during this thousand years. So the population is just going to go, wow, it's just going to explode. There's going to be all kinds of people on this earth again. And when you have all those people have to make a decision. They're either going to submit to Christ or rebel against him. And for those who rebel against him, what happens? They gather together and they're going to surround Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where all those turkeys are. We're going to get rid of them. So they're going to surround Jerusalem, and God calls fire down out of heaven and devours them, and that's it.
And then everybody in hell is also judged.
Yes. 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 They are also judged. And That's this one. The Great White Throne Judgment occurs after this. Hell is emptied. Everyone that stands there. I used to, when I was having jail services in our prior church, I would often be talking to an individual in a cell and somebody right beside him. There's just bars there, so there was no such thing as a private conversation. Any conversation you had was kind of open. And I remember particularly one time where there was an individual I was talking to, and he was kind of, he was okay. He was kind of quiet, but the guy in the next cell, he said, "I don't mind it if I'm going to hell. That's where all my friends are." And I said, "Well, what the Bible says is you'll get out of hell." "Really? Really?" "Yeah. That's exactly what the Bible says. You're going to get out of hell. Hell itself is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Hell is going to be destroyed. You are going to be removed from hell, and you are going to stand before God, and you are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The final judgment for rejecting Christ is not hell. Hell is a temporary situation. The final place for rejecting Christ is the lake of fire.
When he's in hell, he's not going to see his friends anyway, is he?
No.
I don't think you see anyone.
Well, in hell, maybe. If you look at Luke chapter 16, they were tormented, but they could see and they could talk to one another. If you listen to the description of this place, it is total darkness, absolute. I forget now exactly how it's worded, but it's the blackest black. So, eyes, maybe they have eyes, I don't know, but there's no light. They're going to have torment day and night forever and ever and ever, and they're not going to be talking to anyone. They're going to be by themselves. They're not going to be around anyone. They're going to be by themselves, and they are going to live with their... I remember in Luke chapter 16, Abraham said to the man who was there, the rich man, "Son, remember." And I think that's going to be one of the grievous parts of hell. People are going to be living there by themselves forever and ever and ever and ever with no hope, no forgiveness, no grace, nothing but the wrath of God and their memories. And they're going to remember all the times that God called them and said, "You just repent, just turn from your sins and do this and be saved." And they refused. And they're going to live with that forever and ever and ever and ever. So, the bride follows him. His name is Faithful and True, the Word of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The next thing that takes place is the Battle of Armageddon, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they all end up in the lake of fire. So that's where the heaven and earth merge. And from there on, we have the new heaven and the new earth. I don't know if that's on this set of slides or not. Might be on the next one. Yeah, there it is. Yes.
Just got a question. So in chapter 19, verse 12, it says, he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. Is that later, the Gillis campaign and vote of Lord, or is there another name that we'll never know?
Good question. Good question. Honestly, I don't know. It's an, and by the way, he gives names to believers that no one else knows too. And I don't know why. I'm not sure how.
And he seized the dragon, the angel's servant, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut him up so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. So who, if Christ is, and he's true and righteous, and he's reigning, who is deceiving? How are they deceived? I mean,
Well, what they're talking about is all the times back here before this, where he is the prince and power of the air, and he deceives those that are lost.
Right, but if they, if only the people make it into this 1,000 years, because everyone else has. So those, have, they've all been destroyed, right? I mean, that's what he said, the great feast, all those who were not saved were destroyed.
Yeah, you're looking at that note that I have on my...
I'm just looking at the Bible, actually.
Rats.
If after that 1,000 years, where do all these people, do those that were unsaved and killed, raised?
You mean after this?
Yes. Yeah, during the millennium, yes.
Well, after the 1,000 years, there's a rebellion, and he leads that.
But where do those people in that final rebellion come from? Are they coming through the 1,000? They rejected Christ even though they were in that 1,000 years. Or are they prior to that?
They're children that grow up, and when you grow up, you have to make a decision and trust Christ. And so, just the explosion of people here. Kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, and every one of them have to make a decision, and the ones that don't ends up being in this rebellion.
Isn't it so hard to comprehend when Christ is the king and everything is good and righteous, unlike Earth today, that there would be...
You know, this is a good point. This brings up another point. This is kind of like the Garden of Eden. It's kind of like that. And I say, and just kind of deal with my thoughts here. In the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden was perfect, but they had this one test. In this 1,000-year reign of Christ, things are going to be perfect. There's going to be the wolf is going to lie down with the lamb. Is not they're carnivorous is not going to happen. I think we're going to go back to non-carnivorous. I think all of those things are going to be rolled back. But there still is a decision that you have to make. You're not supposed to eat that tree. In this case, you're supposed to trust Christ. And they grow up and say, yeah, I don't think so. I'm having more fun this way.
But I know in the Garden of Eden, Satan had actually deceived Eve.
But that's the point here. Back there in the garden, it was Satan, through the serpent, that deceived them, and that's why they sinned. What this shows is that you don't need that. It's in your heart. Good point. Good question. Dale?
So, in the millennium, the church is coming at the Battle of Armageddon with Christ. So, are we as a church a part of the millennium?
Yes.
So then what we have, new bodies.
Yes.
And they have old bodies.
Yes.
So that's going to be an interesting thing. We're not going to procreate.
Nope.
So we're just there as kind of
governor.
Christ-like spiritual bodies. Post-resurrection, Christ-like spiritual bodies.
Governors. Yep.
So it'll be a mixture of more obvious spiritual beings.
Yep.
With physical beings as well.
And by the way, Dale is going to substitute teach next week, and I've looked at the subject matter that he's going to teach on, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to be back. So, during this time, there's going to be people like us, only righteous people at the beginning, like us. After that, they're going to have kids, they're going to have more kids, and more kids, and more kids, and some of those kids are going to be righteous, make decisions for Christ. Some of them aren't. And they're going to make that decision by themselves because Satan has been bound, cast into the pit, bolted there. And then he is released. He gathers all those malefactors together and they are destroyed. God calls fire down out of heaven. Jerry?
Back on the lake of fire, all those that are thrown in the lake of fire, do they all experience exactly the same conditions?
No, I don't think so.
There are different levels.
There are different levels, actually, in hell today. If you die rejecting Christ, you're going to go to hell. And there are different levels of punishment there. And then when you end up going to the lake of fire, I believe there are different levels of punishment there as well. The scripture talks about, I think it's Peter that talks about it, talks about the deepest levels of hell. So that was originally reserved. God reserved it for the angels. But he's, in essence, said if you're going to rebel like the angels, you're going to suffer their punishment. So.
Well, there's a question here.
Oh, thank
you.
Yes, I do.
So Dale said that we have spiritual bodies. I thought we had physical bodies when we had our new bodies.
They are physical. They're going to be just exactly like Christ. And Christ ate. He ate fish with the disciples. But if you remember, Christ just suddenly appeared in rooms and then suddenly left. So I'm a science techie. I think we have individual transporters. And I think we just, we just have thought, and we just go. And it just, but we do have bodies. How does that work? How does the body pass through walls? I don't know. Jesus did. And the scripture says, you shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's going to give us bodies like that. Well, I'll tell you what. We've had a great study here, touched on a lot of truths, and these things are intended that we might not lose hope. You and I have been blessed to live in a country almost unique in the whole history of the world. Few times that Israel had just a great peace, but you and I have enjoyed it more. We've had peace here, and I don't know how long that's going to last, but I hope you're thankful every day for what God has given you. And if you have not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to do it now, quickly. Because if the Lord calls everybody home with the rapture this afternoon, and you are still thinking about whether or not you want to trust Him, it's going to be too late. Lord, thank you for the time we've had together studying these scriptures, studying the plans that you have, plans that were made and enforced before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1. All this was planned. Every bit of it was planned. The Lamb of God crucified for us. Father, I thank you that you have loved and spared us, drawn us to yourself. And I just beg you that if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, please draw them this morning, I pray. Thank you for this time together, and may, if you tarry, may you bring us back together again. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.